these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. And so last week, we covered a couple of things. One, is the author sure? I mean, when he says heard, seen, heard, manifest, looked upon, all these things, he's saying, I was there, and I saw Jesus. And, of course, one indication that this was written by the Apostle John, he is sure about Jesus. And one thing that he's sure about Jesus, not only was he human, the main thing is that he was God, and he was from the beginning, as it says in this passage. And you recall the passage in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was not created, he was God. Okay? And why such a big deal made about this? One of the purposes, one thing that John had in his mind was this idea of Gnosticism or a higher knowledge, and we will review that here in a second. So we talked about John being the author of the book. We talked about him being sure, and why did he write the book? We talked about that. He wrote the book, and he gives us a clue in the verses that we just read. He says, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Do you want to have joy? Read this book. Let's figure out what this book says and follow what it says. And he's writing it to us that we might have joy. Okay? Pay attention to that. He also writes the book later on. He says, I'm writing to you that you may not sin. Of course, that is connected with joy. Okay? That you may not sin. And then he also says, he's writing to us that we may know that we have eternal life. And assurance is something that we'll be talking about in this book. You'll see a great confidence that the Apostle John has in the fact that we can know that we have eternal life. Okay? And then the fourth purpose of the book, or at least what he had in mind, was this idea of Gnosticism, which it was a theory swirling around at that time. And I think that book of Judas, honestly, is a Gnostic book. And, you know, maybe it is real, but it is, you know, a bad theory. It's
really Gnostic.
Yeah, it's really not. I mean, it was written back right when they say, and they dated it and all that. I haven't really researched it, but it apparently is a Gnostic book, a book that doubts the deity of Christ, or you know, puts that into question. And we saw that, you know, these intellectuals sort of thought that the problem with the world is evil, and that was their big question. And they thought maybe thinking would get us to some higher plane, therefore we get knowledge or Gnosticism, Gnostic knowledge. And so they sort of separated matter or flesh from the spirit, and the flesh is bad and the spirit is good. And with the flesh being bad, either we need to abuse our flesh and discipline it, or we ought to, you know, if it's bad, we ought to just do whatever we want. And all those things kind of are, you can see responses to in the book of 1 John. Okay. So we also saw that John is not really like Paul in that he's not like a lawyer stacking one principle on the other and you follow it. It's a little bit harder. The book is harder to outline. And we can see repetitive concepts going through the book. And it adds a lot of color. And, you know, you have to be careful when you read the book of 1 John not to misinterpret some things that he says. And if we have time, we'll talk about perfectionism today a little bit, where people point at some of the verses in the book of 1 John and say that, you know, a Christian never sins, which, if that is true, we're not Christians, probably, because I know some of you. Okay, so let's talk about what we're going to do today, then. The purpose of the book, as I said, is that you might have joy, but it's connected with the thought that we would have fellowship with God. And indeed, in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare that you may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I write these things to you that you might have joy. The secret of joy is to have fellowship with God. What is the chief end of man? Is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Fellowship with God is what we're talking about. And as we go through the book and he says, love the brethren, keep my commandments, abide in Christ, it's all having to do with fellowship with God. Now, how important is fellowship with God? In this whole Christian thing, this whole Christian idea, justification by faith, Christ dying on the cross, applying biblical principles to every area of life, which is what we Reformed people like to say. How important is fellowship with God stacked up against those things? I mean, if you know intellectually that Jesus came and died and you are justified by faith alone, you got that in your head, and you just aren't really fellowshipping with the Lord. You don't have a relationship with Him. Are you saved? Probably not. Okay? The Christian life, the ultimate result of the Christian life is having this relationship with God. And all these things are means to that. Justification, sanctification, understanding your Bible. You know, you've got all these principles in the Word that you want to apply to every area of your life. If you do that and don't, you're the best at it, okay? And you don't have a relationship with God, you're probably not a Christian. The goal is fellowship with God. And working through verses 5 through the end of the chapter, we'll see how that happens, okay? Well, what does it mean when John says, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ? What does that mean? What does it mean to have fellowship with God? And I want y'all to do some work and help me here. Okay? This book is being written that you can have joy and that you'll have fellowship with God. What does it mean? So there's certainly, you're learning about God, okay? And of course, when you're reading the Word, He's speaking to you. He's revealing things to you. As you read His Word, His revealed Word, you're learning from God. He's speaking to you through the Word. You come and you hear the preaching of the Word in the same way. Okay, so part of it is devotions and reading the Bible. What else?
It's the opposite of enmity with God. if we come at these kinds of questions from the standpoint that there can be no neutrality, then we either are living in such a manner that we're feeding enmity ourselves toward God, and of course that means He's at enmity with us, at least in that particular context. Mm-hmm. Fellowship is the opposite of enmity, meaning that this would sound like teenage language. We're cool. I don't mean that disrespectful. We're cool in the sense that we are engaging in confession and repentance and so forth. And so rather than living in enmity, we're living in fellowship.
Would you say we're called children of God?
Absolutely.
At that point?
Absolutely.
All right, let's look at just a couple of verses on that. And Stephen, can you look at Romans 8:15 for us?
Sure.
And I tell you what, why don't you just read verses 12 through 17. Let's read the whole passage there. Romans 8:12 through 17.
Okay. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, and not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together.
Okay. Well, this verse is helpful, I think, when we think about fellowship with God, because I think there are a lot of elements that you want to throw out, and I'm going to make you throw out some more here, but let's just go through this verse here. You are led by God. And you are sons of God. And kind of what Lon was saying, there's no longer this enmity, but you're now part of a family. Okay? And it says you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. Again, you're put into the family of God. He's I mean, all the things that go along with being part of the family. You think of your dad. He takes care of you. He disciplines you. He loves you. He fellowships with you. All these things are in this idea of adoption, okay? By whom we cry out, Abba, Father, which I guess is a term of endearment, Abba, correct?
Abba, I think, is more familial, father to son.
Mm-hmm. I mean, you're at peace with God, and not only that, you're part of the family, okay? And then another aspect of this fellowship with God, the Spirit. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, I don't want to go off into the Oral Roberts, he spoke to me kind of thing. Okay? But part of fellowship with God, is it not, that you know he is there and he's working in your heart. You go to a bad place where you shouldn't be. And he works on your heart. You shouldn't be here. You should not be doing this. When you're in a difficult situation, you don't know to take the right hand or the left hand, which happens to me all the time in my line of work. People come to me and say, what should we do? And it's not entirely clear what we should do. And you pray about it and you think about it. And God closes doors and he opens doors and things happen and he leads you through things. Okay. The Spirit here, I think Romans tells us, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's part of assurance. There's a confidence there, and that confidence comes from God working in your heart and you knowing he's there. And 1 John has some verses along those lines as well. So this you get an idea that fellowship is not, oh great, I have some fellowship with God, but there's some elements and some thoughts, and it has to do with being in the family, and it has to do with him taking care of you. Scotty.
Now, this one has been abused over the years, but Stephen read a while ago that if we suffer with him, we'll also be glorified with him. So can we put suffering in that as one of the categories of fellowship?
Yeah. Do you have your Bible?
I do not.
You don't? Barry, you have one there? How about 2 Peter 1:4? And then Matt, why don't we also look at Galatians 2:20? And these are right on point with what you're saying. Fellowship with God has to do with suffering and living the life of Christ, Christ living in me. Barry, go ahead. Okay. You got one of those small letter editions like I have. I have the same problem. It's 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4.
No, I mean, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through us.
Okay, partakers of the divine nature. And then Galatians 2:20.
I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
So we're sharing in the life of God. We're nailed to the cross. We're living, Christ is living in us, through us. These verses talk about sharing the things that God, that are about God, we share in His life.
I'm not sure if this is going to be correct, but I know that term fellowship, I believe, comes from koinonia, and I would want to say that. I don't know this particular verse in John for sure, but I think that that's it. And that's also a term that's connected with communion, and those verses would work with that because you're participating in Christ in that sense.
Exactly. I think you're absolutely right. Now, communion, when you're saying communion, are you thinking of the table itself?
The reality that's going on when you have communion with God.
I think that's all a part of it, worship and communion. And it's also communion like you and I would regularly think of. I mean, there's two directions here, okay? We know God. All right, the Spirit is working in our heart. We're reading His Word. We have some understanding of God, okay? And He knows us, all right? And you don't want to be like those folks spoken of in Matthew where, you know, they say, Lord, you know, we've cast out demons. We've done all these things in Your name. And He says, I don't know you. I know the people that do the will of the Father, but I don't know you. There is God knowing us, and there's us knowing God, and there's this communion going on, okay? So prayer, reading His Word, worship, the table, they all bring confidence in this relationship, this fellowship that we have with God. Okay, and then God has in 1 John 2:20, in fact I'll just read that, coming from God, but you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things. Okay. I have not written you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it and the lie is of the truth. Again, this idea that the Spirit works in our hearts and we have confidence. That we have this fellowship with God. Well, we have somewhat of an idea. I don't know that we've just totally ferreted all this out, and we know exactly what fellowship with God is and all the elements, but you've seen some of the elements. And I just want to give you a couple examples from the Old Testament and the New Testament, I guess, where people are fellowshipping. I observed someone, Dr. Phillips, fellowshipping with the Lord last week as we sang Crown Him with Many Crowns. Remember that? And it was awesome. And I could tell he was worshiping. There was some fellowship there. Think of Adam back in the garden. And Genesis doesn't really go into this deeply, but it talks about God and the cool of the day. Walking, and he came, and Adam and Eve were sinful, obviously, and they were hiding from God. Well, what must have it been like before that time? As God was working with Adam to name the animals, he puts him in the garden, and Adam starts to realize that he needs a companion, and God fills his need. What was that fellowship like? I don't know. Enoch walked with God. Abraham, the friend of God. What was it like to have God come and say, I will make of you a great nation and I will bless you and make your name great? And I want to focus a little bit on Jacob. Jacob, and if you would turn, if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 28. And I just want to submit to you that we are going to see Jacob and God fellowshipping with one another. And let me just set the table for you. Genesis 28 is about where Jacob has left his family, running away, and he's going to Laban to see Laban, his mother's brother. Okay? And in the middle, he has this experience. He goes and he falls asleep. He uses a stone as a pillow. And Jacob's ladder is, I guess, the title of the story, occurs, okay? And there's some great things that happen as God is speaking with Jacob here. But think of where Jacob was. He was there in his father's house, and his mother loved him, and Isaac loved Esau, right? And he thought Esau was boss, and he was a great hunter, and he's got all these things. He's the firstborn, and Isaac favors Esau. And when he's ready to die, he asks Esau to go out and get some venison and make up this favorite dish. And Rachel, or Rebecca, overhears this and says to Jacob, look, I'm going to mix up this food, I'm going to prepare this food. You go get, cover yourself with lambskins, make sure you smell like the field, and go in and take the birthright from Isaac. And so he does that. Jacob goes in, and Isaac says, well, so soon, and how do you do this? And Jacob swears by using the name of the Lord. Well, God has blessed me. He lies to his father. And as you know, the result of this is Isaac is deceived, and Jacob has to flee. When Esau finds out, he says, when my father's mourning is over with, I'm going to kill him. And Rebekah hears this and tells Jacob to go to see her brother Laban. Okay? So he's now not going to see his family for the rest of his life. He's just left the people that he grew up with. And he's now in a strange place. Okay? And what's he got to look forward to? I mean, is Laban this good guy that's going to treat him really well? No. I mean, he ends up with two wives. Imagine that. Two wives. He's deceived. He's deceived by Laban. And then Laban changes his wages 20 times or whatever it says there. And Jacob's prospects there aren't good. He's going to see not a honest person. And he doesn't know this as he's sitting there in Bethel, which is where we find him in this strange place in the middle of where he's going, where he's coming from, and where he's going. But reading starting in verse 10 there, it says, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place, and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in his place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, Jacob, you have used my name, and you lied to your father. And now I'm going to punish you. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. It says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, which ought to bring back to him all the promises that God made to Abraham and Isaac about the land, about in you will all families of the earth be blessed, a messianic promise. Okay, he says, I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac, the land on which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken. What a great comfort it must have been for Jacob here, who's just left his family and he's going to who knows where, for God to say, I am with you. You know, I'm not at enmity with you. You're part of the family. I've made promises to your father and to your grandfather, and I'm with you, and I will bless you. That is chilling fellowship with God, I think. Then Jacob rises early in the morning and he takes the stone. Then Jacob woke from his sleep. I'm in verse 16. Surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And this is why he calls it Bethel, the house of God. Then Jacob rose early and took the stone that he had put on his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be the God's house. And of all that you gave me, I will surely give a tenth to you. An example of fellowship with God. And we can go through in others. I do want to talk about David in this same context. David, a man after God's own heart. And maybe his circumstances weren't always as happy as, say, this one we just talked about with Jacob having this blessing from God. David had many of those kind of experiences as well. And as you go through the Psalms, you'll read him fellowshipping with God as he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And he thinks of all the good things that God's given him. Food, he's kept him from diseases. I'm thinking through Psalm 103, by the way. He's taken his sins and taken them as far as the east is from the west. He's taken the enmity that there is away from God. So David, again, you look through all through the Psalms and you'll see, and you can use the book of Psalms as read it as your fellowship with God as you read through it and it speaks to you. But in Psalm 51, we see an aspect of this fellowship of God, which which is, I guess, not quite so pleasant, but in the long run, it is. And Psalm 51, of course, is a psalm that we read frequently in our confession of sin. And I want to read through it and show you the confidence that David has, even in the midst of this great wickedness that he committed. Now, what did he do? He wrote this after he was approached by Nathan the prophet, who told him that he had sinned. And the sin was, it was a small thing. It was killing a man and having adultery with his wife. Okay? If somebody walked in here and said that to us today, we'd say, unbelievable. Okay? But that's the sin that David participated in. And now he, really bad. Would you all agree with me? That's horrible. Okay? And then just reading his fellowship with God here in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, he says, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. We'll talk a little bit about confession of sin in John, but that's what David is doing here. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire the truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. There's confidence that God can take care of this. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Part of this fellowship with God is in breaking your bones, convicting you of sin, discipline. And David has experienced that. And the response back to God is confession of his sin. Confession of his sin with confidence that he will be clean. That's what our fellowship is with God. Two ways. Okay? Who? No? Scotty, go ahead.
I was just listening to a preacher the other day and talk about this. And he brought up the point that as bad as David's sin was, or sins were, the thing to remember in his response to God is that when he was rebuked, he didn't harden his heart against that. He was sorrowful for that, and he actually embraced God all the more after having been rebuked for this, rather than being turned away. Which is a sign that he is in fellowship. Even, I suppose you could call this out of fellowship while he's unrepentant, but embracing God after the rebuke is paramount.
Well, I think a Christian has this relationship that we're talking with God always. And it results in the breaking of bones when we're sinful. And it results in our turning and confessing as well, or it should. I have several other examples of this, but I won't go through them because I want to get into the next several verses of 1 John. And why don't we just turn there and read the lesson for today? I know it's getting late and we'll end on time. Okay, but Dr. Phillips, could you read for us 1 John 1, 5 through the end of the chapter?
What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things are right, so that your joy may be made complete.
Go ahead through the end of the chapter, 5 through the end.
This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
We've heard that passage many times, and when we have in our service and after we've confessed sins, typically a lot of times this 1 John 1:9 is read. But let's just walk through this then as we wrap up the class here today. We're talking about fellowship with God. We're talking about how your joy may be full. And so he starts off with what you would think he would start off with if we're talking about fellowship and goodwill and all those things. He says, this is the message which we have heard and declare to you, that God is love. God is mercy. God is grace. Is that what he says here? No. He says God is light. He starts with God's holiness, pure undefiled holiness. God is light. Why does he start there if we're talking about fellowship with God? And very simply, God's character is one of holiness. You can't have a relationship with God unless you are holy. And that's why he starts there. And that's the problem that we as humans have. God is holy, and we are not. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And then later on it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So there's this great gap that we all know. This is review. God is holy and we are not. We want to have fellowship with our Creator, our Maker. We want to make sin right. Sin is the barrier between us and God. And he starts with holiness because that is what has to be dealt with. If you're communing with God and God, you sin and God says, well, that's okay. He can say, that's okay forever. And if he can do that without the blood of Christ, then sin's really no big deal, isn't it? I mean, he just kind of forget it and move away. God can't do that. He's holy. And so he has to deal with it. All right? Now, justification and sanctification are great doctrines. All right? And we see them wrapped in and among themselves as we read through this passage. And like a person who studies the human body, for example, you break it up into systems and you look at the heart and circulatory and you look at the brain and the nervous system and you break it all apart. But it's one whole thing, okay? And of course, there's a danger, I guess, when you examine something to the exclusion of the other systems, all right? But I think to get an understanding of what's going on, you have to look at justification and you have to look at sanctification and understand when you're done looking at each piece, it's a package, okay? And one doesn't go without the other, all right? Just some overarching thoughts. Grace is in justification. I mean, God is gracious as he declares you righteous. Put it in the terms we're used to these days. Sanctification is the process by which we are made more like Christ. He works in our hearts to will and to do his good pleasure. When we are saved, we are put on in a process of becoming perfect. We're not perfect now, but we are becoming that way. Okay? So, in this process of salvation, and in 1 John here, as I look at it, there are four things that are happening. Four things, two of which we do, two of which God does. And when I say we do them, God works in us to do these things. Okay, I mean, it's not that we're so good that we can work hard and pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. Sanctification, what I'm saying, is very much of grace, as is justification. But as you read this passage, the apostle clearly puts two things in front of us to do. And God does two things. And just looking at them, the first thing that we're asked to do is to walk in the light. Okay? All right? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. Okay? We've been, some commentators look at this as today I'm walking in the light and then I sin and now I'm walking in darkness and I repent and I go back to light. We're in two different kingdoms, okay? There's the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, and we're to be in the kingdom of light, all right? We're to walk in that light. The second thing that we're to do is we're to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He is great, faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we say, and He puts it negatively and positively, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That would be the opposite of confession, right? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're not acknowledging that we're sinful. God asks us to confess it, to keep short accounts with Him. Do what David did. He acknowledged his sin and confessed it. Those are the things that God asks us to do. Walk in the light. Okay? Will and do God's good pleasure. Work out your, as it says in Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's something we do. We work at. We strive at. Okay? And God works in us to do it. And then the confession, be honest with our sin. What does God do? Okay? If we say we have no sin, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Christ, and we'll celebrate this today, died on the cross, took our sins away. And I think that passage, the blood of Jesus Christ, that phrase, I think He's speaking of justification there. Okay? He has taken away the guilt of our sin, nailed it to the cross. All right? We are not perfect. Every one of us continue to sin. And this passage sometimes is looked at, and there are some who point to it and say, once you become a Christian, you no longer sin. And that's just not true. Just not true. And I think that's why it's important to say that the blood of Jesus Christ speaks of justification here. And then reading on, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're not being honest. The truth is not in us. But if we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right? That's what He does. He forgives our sins. All right? Now, put this whole package together, and what you have is the Christian striving, walking in the light, trying, reading the Word, fellowshipping with God as David did. And when you mess up, you fess up and you talk with God about it, and you acknowledge your sin, and you ask forgiveness, and you move on. And God has taken care of that sin on the cross, and He works in you, and He forgives your sin. All right? So what we do and what God does, and what you understand as you talk through this, think about it, is that God not only does what He does, He forgives us, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, but He's also the one that causes you to confess, and He's the one who causes you to walk in the light as well. I'm out of time. There's more to say about this, but are there any questions before we... Any dating questions? No? Scotty?
I would like a response from anybody in here on this. When I am accused for sin, and I'm really guilty, I feel sick in my stomach. And it's not always because I'm sorry for what I did, because I'm embarrassed or too prideful or whatever. Not always, but a lot of times I feel like, this is, I hate this. And is that a common, I'm being honest here and confessing somebody. I mean, is this common for people to first be stiff and then sort of God works on a minute or two or a day or two and then come around? Is this a common thing, or is this something I need to work on?
I think it's common. David, if you recall, in Psalm 51, says, "Against you and you only have I sinned? If you, I mean, there's a difference between this confession of David and the confession of Achan that our pastor preached about not long ago. Okay? Achan probably was embarrassed, right? I took this garment. But I'm not sure that his confession, I think he got caught, and I'm not sure he confessed his sin. David is lying in bed with what he considers to be broken bones, and he's acknowledging his sin before God. I mean, it's not a priest. We don't have that problem in Presbyterianism. It's not confession to Mary or anybody else. It's to God. Okay? But your sinfulness, I think, as you work through those things, you ought to distinguish between just being embarrassed and really realizing that your sin is an affront to God. True, although I will bet you that a man who is he is the man described as the one after God's own heart, I am sure that sin chewed on him until Nathan came, and he didn't acknowledge it, but when Nathan said, "You're the man," I'm sure the dam broke.
Well, the reason I commented was because Scotty's question was
right.
He
confesses. Yeah. It's a good point. Anything else? Fair?
Something along those lines. I think it's something I cherish about the Sabbath and the opportunity to come to the church. Not that you're always in the presence of God, but we put special emphasis on the presence of God and then through the sacraments that we take, because we all get caught up in a busy world, and you know, we don't stop to consider our sins moment to moment. But we do have this time that we come here that everything kind of calms down. And it's a special presence of the Lord here that brings us more in front of Him and maybe a recollection of our week and the things that we did mess up on, and the realization of maybe who we hurt or what we didn't do. And then we have that time in our service where we map out our confession of sins and everything. And for me, it is so special that I have that one day at least to slow down because the sun is. And, you know, same with the nighttime when you finally get home and you finally stop and you have that time to kind of gather your thoughts and maybe your thoughts and, you know, read and pray for the sun. Or, any other time like me, I fall and leave my chair. But God gives you those moments of rest and those peaceful moments in your life. And it can be those times when we're, you know, funny and things like that. Mm-hmm. It's, you know, God works through our heart. You take a physical thing here, you know, it's always in our heart where He works, and in our heart where He breaks our heart, and in our heart where we realize our sin. But our physical body is that's capable of the sins. Our eyes and our mouth and things we do that don't do with our hands. And He always comes back with our heart. But we take the sacraments to represent the breaking of His body in our place, and His blood in our blood place to cleanse us.
Mm-hmm. When you're a Christian, you have a relationship with God, which is one of adoption. It's one of father, son, father, daughter, love, special family relationship that is with a holy God who asks you to walk in the light daily, when you're hunting, when you're working, whenever. Walk in the light. Confess your sins. And you can have confidence that He has paid for your sins and cleanses you from unrighteousness. So there's a daily walk that we have with the Lord. That's all this. Walking, confessing, fellowshipping, and God has paid for your sins. Lon, can you close us with a word of prayer?
Sure. Our great God, we thank you for opportunities where we are challenged with regard to sin. We thank you that your scriptures are complete. We thank you that as we look back and as we look at the experiences of David and Achan and others, we pray that we would be instructed. We thank you when you make us sensitive to sin as we ought to be. And we thank you for opportunities of corporate confession as well as times in which you move us to confess our sins in private or to family members. We pray, Father, that even as our teacher this day has sought to hold before us a high standard of biblical holiness, we pray that we might take seriously that which we've heard and been challenged with. And we pray that we would be a holy people. Father, we pray that we would understand that there are many, many things that we can use our time for. There are many things that we can gain in this life. But we pray that you would help us prioritize in such a way that we delight in having our character shaped by the Holy Spirit into the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.
Before this is over.